and it loses your attention. And I think that's what happens when we don't connect with God on a regular basis, and when we don't connect with him on a deeper level. We don't have that beautiful time of connection, like that spinning coin that's spinning just the way it's supposed to. We've allowed ourselves in that disconnect and the gravity of this life to bog us down, and our spinning gets out of whack, and we're not connecting with God the way that we're supposed to. Worshiping God keeps our coin spinning so beautifully and so perfectly. There's two psalms back to back in from Psalm 100 and Psalm 101 that are just outpouring of worship from the heart of David. It says, "Shout to the Lord with all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter the gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and the faithfulness continues to each generation." And when you look at a psalm like this, I wonder how many of us are connected to God in such a way that this would be the outpouring of our hearts, that we shout to the Lord, that we worship him with gladness, that we come before him with joy. And are any of those emotions something that we come into this room with? Do we come expecting to encounter God? Do we come and worship him because of his unfailing love and his faithfulness? How are we connecting with God? Psalm 101 says, "I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs." And there's something about the way that we connect with music. And we connect with music. I know that's why God created us to sing and to sing songs. And you see from the beginning that they sang songs of worship to God. And generation after generation is sang new songs and new songs and new songs, so that we have this huge catalog of songs to worship with. With each new generation and each new thing that is passing through them and what they're going through, that births a new song. And can we imagine if there were no new songs? I mean, what if Amazing Grace had never been written? Because at one time it was a new song. What a friend we have in Jesus. Trust and obey. I mean, think of all of the older, beautiful songs. What if they'd never been written? What if we never had an opportunity to sing those songs because they were new? Think of the songs that we sing today, this morning, these new songs that God has birthed out as praise to God. And yet how do we interact with those songs? What kind of joy or excitement do we have that God is writing and birthing new songs here? "I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. I'll be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come and help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile or vulgar. I will hate all who deal crookedly, and I'll have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors, and I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from his grips." David goes from beginning to talk about worshiping God with music to how does he worship God with his life. The things that he will do and the things that he will not do, the ways that he will live and the ways that he will not live, the things that he will put up with and tolerate, and the things that he would not put up with and tolerate. See, worship is more than just what we do in one moment, in one place, and we've compartmentalized it for so long. When we ask this question, how do we worship? How do you connect with God? Is it this big breath of worship that we worship a big and huge God with? Or is it this narrowly confined thing that this is the only way that I worship? You know, when we talk about worship, there's two ways in which we worship God. We worship God collectively and corporately. And we worship God personally. Collectively, we pull together and we draw together to worship him in a situation like this morning and a gathering like today. And then personally, throughout the rest of our week. I know over the last couple years, we've talked a lot about how we come to worship and how these are the best seats in the house. And I still don't believe that you guys believe me when I say this. But I was listening to a preacher this week, and he nailed it on the head. So I'm going to let him encourage you guys with when we talk about corporate worship here for just a second. Mindset. I mean, think about it. How often do we come expecting to encounter God corporately in a place like this? I see most of your faces every week, and I can tell you that that's not the face that I see. I don't see people expecting to encounter God. I don't see people who are excited about being here. I see people who are troubled by the life that is all around us. People who are bogged down by what's going on. And at times, being the same way, not trusting that God has what's best for us. And we allow what's going on around us to infect how we worship God collectively. Collectively, we come together to worship. We're not only encouraged, but we're commanded to worship God together. I hear all the time people who say, well, I don't need to worship God in with other people. Well, Hebrews 10 says differently. Hebrews 10 says that we're supposed to not give up worshiping together as some had already done. Even in the beginning of the church, the early church, those that were within years of seeing Jesus ascend into heaven, they'd already given up worshiping together. But there's something about worshiping together that God commands us to do. We praise God with song and music together because collectively, we form bands and we collectively bring our voices together and we sing together. We're encouraged. When the whole church sings, I mean, think about that. Have you ever been in a room where every person is singing? Where every voice is raised so loud and your heart fills with joy? I know a lot of times people ask us, why do we keep the lights low during the song time? It's because a lot of people are afraid to sing out. Especially if I can turn and look at you and I can see that you're the one singing and you're maybe a little off key, like me, because I'm off key, you know, and we think that people are going to judge us for our worship, so we keep the lights down low and people don't look around as much. People feel more comfortable in that setting. Because we want them to sing out. We want them to be encouraged by worshiping together, coming into a room full of like-minded believers. Just like David said, I'm going to go out and find companions like me. We worship God together. We glorify God by using the instruction of his word to change our lives and make us look more like Jesus. I mean, everything that we do when we come into this room is supposed to be a form of worship. Singing songs, looking at his word, allowing it to change our lives. When we come together and celebrate and remember what Jesus did in communion, it's an act of worship. Collectively, we come together and we remember that Jesus died for our sins. While we were still sinners, imperfect people, the God of heaven sent his son down to die for our sins. Why would we not celebrate that? Why would we not remember that? We come together and we worship him in communion through the emblems every Sunday. We bring a sacrifice to God. We bring a sacrifice of our time and our energy in serving him. We give back to God a portion of our lives. Because he's gifted us with spiritual gifts and talents and passions that we can use to help others. Just like a family gets together and cooks a meal together and everybody does their part. Somebody's chopping and somebody's stirring and somebody's baking. People are setting the table. Same as with the family of God. Everybody is here. Some people are shaking and some people are singing. Some people are in the sound booth moving slides. Some people are with the kids. Some people are making coffee. But collectively, we come together and we sacrifice our time and our energy as a form of worship to God. We give him something back. Even when we want to say we're too busy, even when we're too tired, we give a sacrifice of our life. We also bring a sacrifice of worship in our income. Because when we focus on our monies, we're going to read a passage in just a little bit from Colossians. It talks about how when that becomes the thought process on our mind, it's idolatry. When we can't give up a portion of what God has given us and blessed us with, the temptation is to say that I did this on my own. The temptation is for us to say, God didn't do any of this for me. Matthew says, God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. In an agricultural community, could you imagine what it would have been like if God only sent rain on this plot of land and that plot of land and that plot of land? And no, there was that no runoff. It was only those who worshiped God who got the rain. It was only their land that absorbed the water. We give to God a sacrifice of our income because it's not all about money. So we worship collectively, we worship personally. When we don't worship personally on our own time outside of this building, we miss some of the most rich times of worship that we will ever encounter when it's just us and our God. I remember a weekday morning, I was sitting in my office in a church that I was serving at, and I had music playing in the background, and I don't know what it was in the middle of that moment where I was swept into a moment of just a worship. And I'm not one that's always huge on raising my hands in worship, and I do from time to time, you know, that outpouring or that crying out to God through the way we raise our hands. But in that moment, all alone, all by myself, sitting in my office chair, there wasn't anything I could do but hold both of my hands up in worship. When we don't worship personally, when we compartmentalize worship to be just this time, we miss how rich and fulfilling worship can be every single day. In personal worship, we can praise God with music. I hear a lot of times that we don't sing everybody's favorite song on Sunday morning, and we don't sing the songs that everybody always wants to hear. But why aren't we playing that music and getting filled with that music that we want on our own time? You know, we have CDs of worship, Spotify and YouTube and Apple Music, all these places that we can get music and we can worship God with the music that we connect the greatest with any time of the day. In the car, you could sing as loud as you want, and only it's just going to come up on, you know, Facebook as somebody, you know, with you watching you sing at the stop sign, you know. Like, that's the only thing that you have to worry about. They can't hear you, how out of tune you are. Maybe they'll do one of those bad lip readings for you. But to sing out and just sing the music that we want, because the reality is that as we're pulling together music here on a Sunday morning, as we're preparing for this gathering, maybe the song isn't for you. Maybe the song is for somebody else. Maybe God is testing us to see if we can't worship him in a way, even though we don't like what's going on. But when we personally worship, we have the opportunity to use whatever form of worship we want, whatever song, whatever language, whatever instruments. We can sing at the top of our lungs and worship him Personally, we worship God by reading his word and applying it to our lives and spending time with him every single day. But how often do we create that space? How often do we worship him personally in a moment like that? We don't read a lot anymore. I was reading a statistic the other day. It was talking about how men after high school, there's such a high percentage of men who won't read a book from cover to cover after the day they graduate from high school. I mean, think about that. Think about how little reading that is, how little we're missing, or how much we're missing by not reading through God's word and encountering God through his word if we won't pick up a book and even read through it anymore. We've given the opportunity. Generations have fought. I mean, to think about an English Bible. Think about the people who died to bring us an English Bible. I mean, at one point it was illegal to own an English Bible, a Bible in any language other than Latin. I mean, you weren't allowed to own a Bible. And you didn't read Latin. You didn't understand it. So you were force-fed by somebody else, given only what they wanted to give you. But today we have English Bibles of every variety that we can read and we can encounter God's word in, and we can let it change our lives. But personal worship is also living our lives for him. And when we compartmentalize this how question to making it just about music or just about songs or just about a building and a place, we miss that we're living, that worship is in fact worshiping with every part of our lives. Colossians chapter 3 says this: since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven, where Christ sits in a place of honor at God's right hand. That's worship, setting your sights on the reality of something larger than you. Set your sights on heaven, where Christ sits. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. We come in here with all that stuff bogging us down, weighing us down. How is it that we can come in here and think about the things of heaven? How is it in our daily life that we can create space to think about the things of heaven and not be so worried about the things of this life? For you died in this life, and your real life is hidden with God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. So this is what he says. So put to death the sinful sacrifice, he says. Earthly things lurking within you have nothing to do with sexual immorality or impurity or lust or evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these things, the anger of God is coming. And I don't know if that's an end times or right now, but I see that because of these sins, it seems like the anger of God is coming on us. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now it is time to get rid of anger and rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you've stripped off your old nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. Spending time reading, praying, becoming like Jesus. In this new life, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, uncivilized, slave or free. It doesn't matter your race or your creed. It doesn't matter where you came from or what you look like. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself, you must live with tenderhearted mercy and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Hear that. You must clothe yourselves. And in that language, what he means is you must live your lives. These must be the things in which you live, the way that you live your life. with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For remember, one body, you are called to live in peace. Always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. We live out of the overflow of that. Teach and counsel with each other with all the wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, a variety of types of ways to sing to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. I want you guys to write this down. Live your lives as an act of worship. This whole Colossians passage, Colossians 3, 1 through 17, talks about how we live our lives as an act of worship. Worship is bigger than just a place and a time. It's bigger than a building. It's bigger than music. Though obviously Paul includes it in this list. But worship is stripping off our old selves and living for him every single day. That is how we worship. And we look around, and the church is known for the things that it's against, the people that it hates. It's not known for loving its community or being a part of its community, but trapped inside of its four walls. It's because the church stopped worshiping God with their lives and made this what worship is. We can't limit our worship. We've got to live our lives as an act. We've got to be excited about corporate and private worship. We've got to be expectant that we're going to encounter God in both every single time that we go. I heard an author one time said, man doesn't read the Bible because he doesn't expect that God's going to speak to him through it. That it's just a dusty old book with old antiquated ways, which is incapable for God to speak through. But we're wrong. We're dead wrong about that. We can expect to encounter God in Scripture. We can expect that God's going to answer our prayers. But we have to live our lives every day as an act of worship, being transformed. Paul talks about being transformed from an ugly caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. In Romans chapter 2, metamorphosis, transformed. Living our lives as an act of worship is going to transform us. We've got to choose every day to worship God. We've got to stop selling ourselves short of what worship is. I wonder what this world would look like. I mean, can you imagine what our world would look like if we got this? We began to live our lives every day in worship of God. Every moment that we are, every place that we go, every situation that we're in, as an act of worship, as an opportunity to live like Jesus all day long. Can you imagine what our community, our world, could you imagine what Homeport would be like if it was filled with us expecting to come and encounter God every single morning? Could you imagine the energy level in this room? Could you imagine not coming in with scowls on your face, but smiles, expectant, happy to be here, glad to see us all, everyone here? It's like an episode of Cheers. Think about it. Think about it. Why does an old 80s show get some of the best lines of what the church should be? I mean, think about it. That community that they had, that love that they had for one another, that joy that they encountered. Why isn't the church like that? Go ahead and pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning. Father, we open up the gates and the walls the fences that we've put around worship. And we worship with every part of our life. Our life isn't compartmentalized into some little time frame or small building. But Father, we give you everything as an act of worship. Whether we come here corporately to worship together, or whether we do it privately in our homes, in our cars, at our desks, in a park, at the beach. Whatever it is, we give you our lives. We expect you in our life. We expect that you're going to show up. We're excited for what you've called us to do. Because of that, we give you our hearts. Father, this morning I pray that our idea of worship is so much larger than when we came in. I pray that we encountered you, that our lives were changed, that we could sing to you because of joy in our hearts, that we can sing songs of praise to you because of your unfailing love and your faithfulness to us. Father, we want to Homeport to be a place where we worship together, and we want those that go out from these doors to worship you with their lives. And Father, as we begin to celebrate the Lord's Supper and what Jesus did, I pray that in our hearts that we take time to stop and connect with you right here where we're at. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.